Okay. You know, when I watch the news, I sometimes get down and discouraged about all that's going on in the world. And not just on the other side of the world, but right here in America and even in Alabama. There just seems to be a pervading spirit of war, hatred, anger between countries, political parties, people, everything, everybody, and everywhere. But then the Holy Spirit reminds me that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The true remedy for the war spirit is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The supreme need of the world is to accept his teachings in all the affairs of people and nations and the practical application of his law of love. Would you agree? Now, during Zechariah's time, there were two significant events that took place. Of course, the headliner was the return of tens of thousands of Jewish exiles from Babylon to the Promised Land. It happened when the Persians, under King Cyrus, conquered the Babylonians and took over control of the empire. King Cyrus's rise to power and his role as a divinely anointed shepherd had actually been prophesied about in Isaiah 44:28 and Isaiah 45:1, long before the ruler ever came on the world stage. No evidence exists that Cyrus ever worshipped the Lord God exclusively. But the wording of the king's decree allowing the Jewish exiles to return and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem reveals that Cyrus had some understanding of his God-appointed role. And you can read in Ezra 1:1-4, if you'd like sometime, that Cyrus understood it was the Lord's will that the Lord's house in Jerusalem be rebuilt. Zechariah's prophecies also looked beyond King Cyrus to a greater king and royal shepherd who would someday come. For more than 2,000 years now, Christians, including the gospel writers in the New Testament, have understood this one who Zechariah prophesied about to be Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Messiah. After allowing the exiles to return to the Promised Land, the second key event in Zechariah's day was rebuilding of the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. God wanted the returning Jews in Zechariah's day to rebuild the temple, but many of them at first were not willing to take on this massive project. Thanks to the prophetic teaching of Zechariah and the prophet Haggai around 520 B.C., the people committed themselves to rebuild the Lord's house, and within 5 years, the temple was completed. Zechariah did more than just inspire the Jews of his generation to get serious about the task of raising a new temple out of the ruins. He also helped the people of God rebuild their broken spirits and look to the future with hope and confidence in God. He reminded the people that the Lord is zealously committed to his glory. He shows mercy to anyone who is in a covenant with him. He will save them and restore them. So turn with me to Zechariah 8, and we're going to begin reading with verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, a short verse, It expresses one of the most important and yet mysterious truths of the Bible. The word of the Lord of hosts came. Think about what I'm saying here. The God who created the universe and lovingly placed people in it is also the God who speaks. Now, God's thoughts are much higher than those of any person. That gap between the two is kind of like the distance between heaven and earth. But the Lord had a way to express his thoughts in human language so that we might understand them. Now, here's a strictly literal word-for-word translation of verse 1. And then the word of the Lord of armies was or occurred to say. Zechariah's wording suggests that a God-sent miracle occurred in the prophet's life. At one point in time, the message from God was not in the prophet's soul. Then suddenly, not because of the prophet's own doing, the message was there. Then the phrase, the Lord of hosts, is significant. That phrase shows up hundreds of times throughout the Old Testament. And it was one of Zechariah's favorite phrases to use. He used the title about 50 times throughout his book. The title can be translated Yahweh of Armies. And we have two great truths conveyed in this powerful designation. The first is through the use of the name Yahweh, the title affirms that the God who spoke to Zechariah was the one true and living God who spoke to Abraham, the patriarch of Israel. The same God who spoke to Moses, the deliverer of Israel, and the same living God who spoke to David, the beloved king of Israel. Second, the term host or armies bears the truth that God is all-powerful. He possesses sufficient resources to make sure that all of his decrees are carried out. Notice I said possesses, plural. In its plural form, the term reveals that Yahweh possesses not just one supernatural army, but countless heavenly armies. Verse 2. I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor, I am zealous for her. Okay. We have five prophecies that are found in verses 2 through 8 that have the introductory declaration, the Lord or Lord of hosts says this. And together, these prophecies speak of wonderful affirmations and blessings for God's people. We learn the truth that the Lord is passionately zealous for Zion. The phrase is emphatic. This is the same Hebrew verb used in Numbers chapter 5, verse 14, to express the intense feelings that a loving husband has when he believes his wife has been unfaithful. In that mixture of feelings are anger, hurt, a sense of betrayal, and a strong desire to reclaim an exclusive faithful relationship. The term Zion refers not only to Jerusalem, but its temple and its temple, but to the covenant relationship between the Lord and Israel. God has faithfully committed himself to his covenant people, and he rightly expects them to be fully and exclusively committed to him. A second key truth in this verse is the mention of the Lord's great wrath. The exclusive relationship that was meant to exist between the Lord and his covenant people was under attack. The Lord was gearing up to restore and protect it. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. The message from the Lord in this verse emphasizes the return of intimate spiritual fellowship between the Lord and His people. The prophet Ezekiel had received a prophetic vision of the Lord's glory departing from the temple in connection with the Babylonian siege. Ezekiel later saw a vision of the return of the Lord's glory to the temple in Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 1 through 5. And Zechariah affirmed here what Ezekiel had seen. It was around 520 B.C. that the exiles who had returned from Babylon undertook restoring the demolished temple. God commanded His people to rebuild it, and the people responded obediently. Because of the people's willingness to obey, a spiritual chain reaction leading to the ever closer relationship with God would continue. The Lord would return to His temple and live among His people. As the people got serious and put God's commands above their own interest, Jerusalem's reputation would change as well. Someday the city would be known as the Faithful City. Situated in the central hill country of the Promised Land, Jerusalem rose about 2,500 feet above sea level. The Lord promised that when He returned to live in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount would again be known as the Mountain of the Lord of Hosts, the Holy Mountain. Verses 4 and 5. Thus says the Lord of Hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. The third prophetic message added another link to the chain of blessings awaiting the Lord's devoted followers. The Lord promised that Jerusalem's residents would experience peace and security, and that's what He's talking about in these two verses. It portrayed two scenes. First was the image of elderly citizens, men and women, lounging peacefully along the streets in the city. In ancient Israel, this image represented the fulfillment of many dreams. Men were able to live to an advanced age, which meant that they had not died in battlefields. Also, the presence of elderly women meant the Lord had protected the women during childbirth and had shielded them from disasters like famines, plagues, and wars. So in short, God had blessed the people by defending them from every threat and by supplying their every need. The second scene depicted in verse 5 is that of boys and girls happily playing in the streets. This scene assumes the presence of many growing families in the living city. The little children fill their days with play, and that shows that they are unafraid and are unharmed by disease and famine. God's goodness surrounds His people at every stage of life. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? So the Lord's fourth prophetic message stands apart from the others in that it is a question. The inquiry concerns the remnant of His people. The implication is that the people saw themselves as few, weak, and without resources. How could they possibly rebuild the temple, restore the city, and thrive again as the covenant people? They were forgetting something. Nothing is impossible with God. What seemed too incredible for the people even to dream was no problem at all for the Lord God Almighty. Verses 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So the fifth prophecy is found in these two verses. It provides two bright words of hope for God's people. The first word of hope is that the Lord would save his people from the land of the east and the land of the west. In this context, save primarily refers to deliverance from exile. The Lord would bring them back, no matter how far removed from the promised land they might be. The Lord's promise of salvation in the Old Testament foreshadowed the ultimate salvation God would provide in Jesus Christ. The second word of hope was that God's people would not only be restored geographically, but more importantly, restored spiritually. The people would come back better with purified hearts devoted to the Lord. Once again, they would live as the Lord's people, and He would be their faithful and righteous God. So we're going to skip over now, and we're going to go to chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So here Zechariah received a dramatic revelation from the Lord about a coming ruler who would usher in a new day for the people of Jerusalem. The Jews who returned and had faced a lot of frustrations, and this gives them hope for a better day. Daughter Zion was a poetic way of referring to all the people of Jerusalem. And they were commanded to rejoice. The word rejoice here suggests that someone would be so happy about some good news that they would break out in a celebratory dance. Zechariah called for the people to put passion into their worship. It became even clearer with the second imperative. He commanded them to shout in triumph. What were the Jews to dance and shout about? He gave them two great reasons. First, God's people would once again have a king. Second, this king would be one of impeccable character. The Israelites had not had a king since the Babylonians destroyed the city. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, reveals the name of this prophesied king. His name is Jesus Christ. The events surrounding Jesus' entry into Jerusalem made it clear that Jesus knew he was the prophesied king of Israel, and he wanted others to know it too. Verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The great king would enter Jerusalem as King of the Jews. But his kingdom would extend far beyond Israel's borders. His dominion would extend from sea to sea. In other words, around the world, everywhere. It would reach from the Euphrates River, or the northern boundary of the land promised to Abraham, to the ends of the earth. The kingdom will be a peaceful one, because after he has become the victorious conqueror over all his foes, the Messiah King will proclaim peace to the nations. In the absence of war, there would be no need for the equipment of war, including chariots or war horses. Verse 11. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. So the Lord spoke directly to his beloved daughter, Jerusalem. The Lord had a covenant relationship with the nation that claimed Jerusalem as its capital. The blood covenant between God and his people meant that special obligations and privileges existed between the two. Ultimately, the blood covenant was fulfilled in the new covenant established by Jesus Christ through his atoning death on the cross. Because of the Lord's commitment to Israel, he would not abandon them in their time of distress. A day would come when Israel would be overwhelmed by an enemy and her people would be taken captive, but God would be there to help. Verse 12. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. So those who had been captured in battle and confined to dark underground pits might be traumatized a bit. Even after they had been set free, they might experience anxiety and depression. To these people, the Lord spoke encouraging words. The prisoners have a God-given hope and a stronghold. The Lord would restore double to them, just as he'd done for Job. God can be trusted to provide pure, sure salvation. Jesus is the promised Messiah in whom we find that salvation. We can find peace even in this troubled world. Freedom from sin and restoration, and it's found only through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your message today and how it touches our heart, Lord. Lord, examine our hearts and help us, Lord, to find anything, Lord, that we need to confess to you or allow you to deal with us, Lord. May our hearts not be hardened against you, Father, but may we be open and honest and broken before you, Father. Lord, we love you and we thank you for teaching us and molding us into your image. Father, may we take your message today into our hearts, Lord, and out into this world to a people who is broken and who need to hear your message, Lord, who need to hear your message of hope and peace. Father, we just pray for our service today and just pray, Lord, that you would be glorified and honored in everything that is said and done. For we give you the praise and the glory. For it's in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.